Practice all week in the worst of weather, rain, snow, sleet, cookie baking, meatloaf making. That's a good time to come practice. Awesome job. And I got to tell you, Scott, I know you probably don't like this, but your guitar playing is absolutely amazing, right? Yeah, so... All right, well, we're going to be back in Romans 8 here, and for a scripture reading, I think I'm all plugged in. We're going to hit go live. And I don't know why, but on the video, the words are backwards on the screen. I don't have any idea why, but it's okay. They don't need to see that anyway, right? Okay, here we go. Okay. All right, scripture reading, still in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to be the same we read last week, Romans 8, 14 through 17. So hear God's word. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and the sermon as we open up the scriptures. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this amazing passage. And open it to our hearts as we see the connection between what you have given us and all the blessings, but also in what you've given to us in suffering for you and with you, and how that's related to the future glory that awaits your children. So help us to grasp it by your Spirit's power. In Christ's name, amen. Suffering today, glory tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I would rather have glory today and glory tomorrow and glory forever and ever. But suffering today and glory tomorrow. You know, every parent on earth would love to do everything they could to keep their children from suffering, wouldn't you? I mean, we suffer and we work through it and we make through it, but there's just something about it when you see your children suffering. They face rejection, ridicule, betrayal, abuse. Sometimes children suffer physically with defects they're born with. Maybe your children, some of your children aren't as academically arrived as maybe some other of your kids or even other kids. There are heartaches that children face. And as a parent, you just wish you could just reach in and fix everything, right? Obviously, change everything. I was reminded when I was going through this of several years ago, our son, his girlfriend was coming over. And I don't know how we knew this, but we knew she was going to break up with him. And I still don't know how we had inside track on that. And so they're sitting on the porch on the swing, and we're all pacing through the house. You know, we know what's going on. Oh, man, maybe she'll change her mind. And you just wanted to go out there. I thought maybe I'd go out there and crack the door and say, "Hey, Kelly, look. Josiah's inheritance is up to $4 million when he gets to be 20. Maybe that would have helped, but she dumped him, and you know, you just want to go in and fix things, but your children suffer, and it's one of the hardest things that a parent goes through. So while we would try to protect our children from suffering, God actually brings suffering to his children. Children he loves beyond human comprehension. Haven't we seen in verses 1 through 14 already all of the blessings he's given us? No penalty, no imprisonment, no payment. He paid the payment. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Christ is also within us. He adopted us into his family. We will never die spiritually, though we'll die physically, but we'll be raised. So his love is immense towards us. But God does something very unique to his children. He does the same thing he did to his son, Jesus. He brings us into suffering. Now, you and I have probably all heard of the story of the caterpillar, right? And you know, caterpillars have all those weird things on them, and they just, you know, whatever they do, inch along, I guess. And you know that a caterpillar will make a cocoon. The caterpillar gets in that cocoon, and the story is this little boy watched this caterpillar make his cocoon, and he watched it day after day. And what did he see the cocoon doing? Moving and shaking, and inside you could just see the caterpillar just working and struggling over and over. And there was a little slit that he would eventually come out of. Well, the little boy thought he would help the caterpillar along, so he cut a bigger slit. Sure enough, the caterpillar came out, but did he look like a beautiful butterfly? Absolutely not. Why? Because God's design for that part of his creation was for the suffering inside the cocoon to do its job, to move everything around, to do whatever it does scientifically, to bring forth this beautiful butterfly. In fact, I was flipping channels, and the only thing that was worth watching was something about the San Diego Zoo. And believe it or not, last night, I think it was, this program or the night before, was talking about the Butterfly Pavilion. I think we went in one of those, wherever we went a few years ago. And they actually bring in all these cocoons, different types of butterflies. And they took them out, and they had these pins, and they pinned them, the cocoon, on this wall. And you know what those cocoons were doing? Just wiggling around and shaking. And eventually they came out, these beautiful butterflies, and they filled up this beautiful pavilion. But if the struggle is taken away, what else is taken away? The beauty. The beauty that comes after the struggle. Now, we've arrived in Romans 8 to this topic of suffering and glory. And I'm going to put up all these on the screen, and we're only going to see one today. But in the next weeks, we're going to look at these verses that talk about suffering. Today, we're going to see suffering in future glory. We're going to see suffering in the proper perspective to take. We're going to see suffering in our patience or our waiting to have our suffering in. We're going to see suffering in who God gives us to help us. That's the Spirit of God. And then suffering and our amazing guarantee, which we'll see in verses 29 and 30. So we're going to see that. But today we're just going to see suffering and future glory. So let's read verse 17. And this is the only verse we're going to be in today. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And not only that, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is an amazing truth. This verse tells us of all the things God has done to us, he has also made us his heir. H-E-I-R. Now, we all know what an heir is, right? Somebody, a parent or grandparent or relative, has a ton of this, that, or the other, and they give it to you. That's a little too far there, Kenny. We'll go back to the one. I'm sorry. That won't be till the end there. Keep going back to the red. And there you go. That's up there for a while. Thank you. I looked up a few heirs. This is quite interesting. Travis Knight is the eldest son of Phil Knight. And who is Phil Knight? Anybody know? He founded Nike in Oregon. Travis is in charge of a trust that controls over 38 million shares of Nike stock, which is equivalent to a stake worth of approximately $2.3 billion. The article said it's not quite clear how much he'll end up with inheriting, but his father currently has an estimated net worth of $33 billion with a B dollars. Now, how'd you like to be that guy? And I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this right, but actor Tom Cruise's daughter's name is Suri, S-U-R-I. For those of you that keep up with that, is that correct? S-U-R-I. So every time you get on your phone and say, hey, Suri. Okay, that was bad. That's Siri, right? Are you all awake today? Okay. I can't see your faces because of the mask. So if you laugh, just go like this, okay? So I'll know. Anyway, Suri stands to inherit quite a fortune. Tom Cruise's net worth is nearly $1 billion. Her mother's is $25 million. Now, she could give away her mom's and not miss a beat, right? That's absolutely amazing. Now, here's one that I think is absolutely ridiculous, and you may disagree, but it is reported that Oprah Winfrey has willed an estimated $30 million to her dogs, if the dogs outlive her. So somebody that cries out for feeding the poor and doing all this has reserved $30 million. Now, I know dogs are wonderful, but $30 million. So we're all familiar with what an heir is. Somebody designates, this is mine, now it's yours. I legally promise it to you, whatever I have. My children will inherit my M&M collection. It's worth about $500. So I'm sure they're jumping for joy. And most of us might hear stories like that and think, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Boy, I sure would like to be a part of that. I wish I had that in my life. But we tend to forget as God's children that we are heirs of God. And we have provided for us something much greater than any amount of currency or things that you could ever place on it. And we are assured we are God's children because we are heirs of God. John MacArthur said this, "The greatest blessing God's children will have in heaven will be the eternal presence of their God." And we'll see more of this next week, but you think of the street of gold. You think of all the walls made of all kinds of, you know, diamonds and the purest of stones and just the brightness of God's glory. But what a great perspective. The greatest blessing in heaven when we finally reach glory will simply be the fact that God is there. In fact, doesn't Revelation say that? And I will be their God and I will be with them eternally. But notice in this text, he just doesn't say you are heirs of God. You are also fellow heirs with Christ. It's the same word for inheritance. It adds the Greek word soon, which means with, together. You are also an heir with Christ. Now grab this truth. Everything that Jesus has, you have and you are going to get. Now that may not thrill us because I don't think we can fully grasp it. But it's absolutely mind-boggling. Now, this does not mean that we turn into God. This doesn't mean that we turn into gods, as some cults teach. But it does simply mean that everything God the Father has decided to give Jesus Christ, which is everything, he will also share as a possessor, as an heir with us. Did you see that? We are God's heirs, and we are also fellow heirs with Christ. We will be walking around heaven. It's all ours. It's all our possession. Listen to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, which we're in, by the way, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now listen to this. Whom he, the Father, appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. So the creator of the world, Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, is God's official legal designated person as an heir of all things. So we will share in the creator's possessions because that was God the Father's plans. We receive everything. Listen to Titus 3:7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God. So whatever you have down here on earth, which may not be much, as a child of God, you have the possession of God in heaven awaiting you. One day, you will enter heaven's gates and it will all be yours. James put it this way, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" I had a death call in Newburgh a week or so ago, a place I had never been in that area of Newburgh. I mean, there are some monster houses there. And it was night, and the lights were on. It really was pretty. I mean, I thought, goodness gracious, these are just huge. And I thought also, I don't have one of those. Guess what? Yes, I do. It's a mansion in heaven. What is awaiting us, the glory for God's presence and what he has given to us, for those, he says, to love him. We are poor in this world, but we are rich in faith, and we are heirs of a kingdom that we cannot see. When I was in Bible college, one of our tenets was the man who owned Miss Budweiser Hydroplane. He used to come here to Evansville all the time. In fact, I remember whenever they had the boat races down there, when it was time for him, he'd usually leave on a Friday morning or a Thursday morning. We'd get his big jet out, and he had helicopters and jets. And I knew that they were coming to Evansville. Sometimes I thought, all I got to do is sneak into the back, and I can come home for a weekend. Of course, then my wife and kids would have been left there, but I'll sneak us all on board, right? Not big enough. But it was just kind of neat knowing this jet is going to be going to my hometown. Well, this wealthy, wealthy man who owned jets and helicopters, and he had a yacht in Miami. I think he owned a bank. One day, his pilot came back from his yacht in Miami, and he handed me a chicken salad sandwich. And I was hungry. He said, "You want a chicken salad sandwich?" I said, "Sure." He said it was made by his private chef on his yacht. I went, "Ooh, how do you do?" And I took that chicken salad sandwich. I can still taste it. It was about that thick. It was absolutely amazing. Well, we don't live that kind of life. Did you ever watch The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Remember that one? That goes back a little ways, right? But now, even when we were like in Bible college, and I was what, 24, 25? They only had like 3 channels. I don't know if they had cable then. Maybe they did, I guess. But that was on like at 6 o'clock. And that one guy'd come up there, you know, and they've gone to Rolls Royce in a mansion, you know. And you'd go, wow, isn't that amazing? That's nothing compared. But this guy in Florida there got wind of, his pilot told me, that his children were arguing about what they were going to get when he was dead. So you know what this guy started to do? He started buying these old jets, one after another, junky. They needed painted. They needed a new interior. They needed new avionics. And so, I mean, that's a ton of money. So the pilot said, his children are arguing about what they're going to get. So he decided to start just dwindling away his money. And I think he eventually stopped doing it. But now, that can't happen with us. The inheritance that we are given is equally fully given to every child of God. Phyllis doesn't get more than Nancy, and Nancy doesn't get more than Stephen. And this inheritance is not dwindled down, and it's not divvied out. You don't go into an office when you die and go to heaven, and there's a lawyer sitting there, you know, and they get out the paperwork, and they say, John, you get the jets, and Bill, you get the farm. Mary, you get the mansion in Hawaii. And Sam, you get the donkey collection. You know, there's always one guy that gets nothing, right, in the movies? God doesn't do that. The inheritance that you and I get as children of God, even with all our failures, Romans 7, is equal. Everybody gets the full inheritance of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The inheritance cannot be spent down. God cannot spend down the inheritance. It doesn't decay. It doesn't corrupt. It doesn't rust. Nobody can come in and steal it away. It is absolutely guaranteed. So a child of God who died in the Civil War in 1861, 62, 63, whenever, and somebody who's a child of God that dies today will have the exact same inheritance. It didn't get any better because it's as best as it can be. It didn't get any worse. All of God's children are his heirs. They are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful verses. Now, what would you think a synonym of inheritance would be? It's the word possession. You possess it. You become an owner of it. All that God has, are you ready for this? You will own as an heir of God. Isn't that something? Just as Phil Knight, when he passes away, and that 33 plus billion, is probably more now, goes to his son, it is now his. We will have everything as our possession. And thank goodness at that time we'll be glorified, because we'd blow it, wouldn't we? We'd mess it up. We'd trade it over for a bag of beans that grows a beanstalk or something, you know, for sure. And you know what? As I was praying this morning, I said, Lord, I cannot humanly describe this to people. The Spirit of God's going to have to impress this on people's heart. Our minds can't grab it. I can't grasp heaven. I really can't. I just can't fully grasp what that glory will be. A street of gold, the presence of God, pearl, diamond, jade. whatever kind of ruby walls, just amazing, clear, beautiful, see-through gold, no sin. But here's the question that I think he's getting to, because he talks about the remaining verses. How do you know you're an heir? Now, Phil Knight's son and Oprah Winfrey's dog, Scruffy, will know they're an heir because a legal document will have it on there. I, Phil Knight, bequeath my $65 billion or whatever it is by the time he dies to my son. I forgot his name. Travis, was it? Or I, Oprah Winfrey, give to my wonderful black hairy poodle, Bridget, $30 million so she can have the best dog food that money can buy, air-conditioned doghouse, and so forth. It's a legal document. So how do you and I, as God's children, know? What's our proof that we are God's children? We saw some of them last week, but here's the one we don't like, maybe. We suffer. Ugh. Now, we as parents would do anything to keep our children from suffering, but God brings suffering into our lives to give us further proof and assurance that we belong to Him. Let's see if we can make sense of this. And remember, it's not suffering to earn. It is suffering because it was earned for you. The Greek word here is pascho, and it has the word soon in front of it again, soon, which means suffering with, suffering. It is feeling pain together. It is suffering together. It is the passion and emotion and affections that emerge when we are in pain and we suffer. So grab this truth. Jesus lived over 2,000 years ago. Here we are in 2021. And this verse says that we as children of God today suffer with Him today. See that verse? Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. It's amazing. He lived back here. He suffered. We live here, but we suffer with Him. Now, what in the world does that mean? To have pain like He had pain. Do you ever wonder what fish do in a fish tank all day? There's a beautiful fish tank at the hospital, and I think out at the Gateway too. Just beautiful. Those guys come. I think I see them two or three times a week, and man, they're on the top of it, and they're scrubbing and everything. And do you ever just look at those fish and go, what kind of life is that in a fish tank? They're, you know, and then they just stop sometimes, look at you, and I mean, what kind of life is fish in a fish tank? It seems to me kind of boring. And what about that one fish that has that big mouth and he just clamps himself on the side of the fish tank? He just lays, well, you can't lay there in water. He just hangs there. You ever wonder about him? And you stare at him long enough and see if he moves, and it's almost, you almost stay there all day to see that joker. His name's got to be Fred, right? Fred the fish, hanging on the side of the tank. Just, and you wonder if the other fish are, go by him and go, what a doofus, you know, what a dork. I guess he's eating, right? The algae is my guess. I think so. Just, is he sucking? I don't know. You should hold up a sign and say, Fred, move over. You've probably eaten all the food on this part. What a boring life. But as I read, I understand there's a lot going on in that fish tank. A lot. If they drop a new fish into that tank, the existing fish start watching the new fish. And I read that especially older fish, the grandma and grandpa fishes, I guess, scrutinize every move of that new fish. And those fish in that tank have marked their territories. And while they're swimming around, you know they got eyes over here, right? They can see everything. Wouldn't that be horrible? Like the guy in Star Wars who's the big captain, doesn't he have side? You'd have to do this all day. What? To look at them. They're watching. And the article I read said that if that new fish is any threat at all to them and takes that old fish's spot, they begin to plot right away how to eat that new fish. Now, how they know that the fish is plotting, do they look in the corner and the fish has got a piece of paper out? Let's see if I move. I don't know. But they figure out by movements. And then a lot of people will have a fish tank. We've never had success. Ours just looks like a toilet. You know what I mean? You know, we've tried. They're kind of cool. But we get up in the morning. It was clean last night. It's just like a boggy cloud of ugh. But you go in and where's this new fish is what? Floating on the top or gone? And now we know why. Now, why go through this story about the fish tank? Well, there's a reason, right? Do you realize that you and I, as God's children, are intruders in this fish tank we call the world? So picture us being fish. The Bible calls us sheep, but go with me on this, all right? We are fish, and God has placed us in this big fish tank. We are being watched by those who do not belong to our species. Wasn't Jesus dropped into the tank who didn't belong? Our Savior was an intruder. Listen to this verse. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in this world, the fish tank, and the world was made through him. He's the creator. Yet the world did not know him. I mean, can you imagine those fish in the tank? Ooh, we got a yellow one. Or however fish talk. He came into the fish tank, and nobody knew who he was. He came to his own, and his own people, he was man, fish, fish, man, man. His own people did not receive him. Kind of like a fish tank, isn't it? Same thing. He came to his own, he came to his own people, the Jewish people. He was a man, he was human. They did not receive him. Listen to what Isaiah said. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So you picture God the Father put his son here, and the other fish watched him, scrutinized him, despised him, hid their faces from him, and eventually did what to him? Killed him. Interesting, huh? But here's the second point of that. We as his children are also intruders into the fish tank of the world. It's just a natural truth. The world hates Christ. If you are a joint heir with Christ, the world hates you. Now, that doesn't mean that every moment of every day you're being attacked and shot at and hated, but it does come. It does come. Now, the enemy is obviously Satan and the world. Listen to John 15, 18 to 21. So get this again. Christ came into the fish tank of the world. The world did not know him. The world did not recognize him. The world did not want him. They scrutinized his every move. They killed him. His followers who know Christ, who suffer with him, are also put into a world they don't belong in. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this fish tank, the fish tank would love you as its own. But because you are not of the fish tank, the world, but I chose you out of this fish tank of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. That's the suffering with Christ. Because they do not know him who sent me. Makes sense, doesn't it? They hate Jesus. They don't know the Father who sent Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. They do not know Jesus, so therefore they do not know his followers, and therefore they persecute his followers because they don't know Jesus and they don't know the Father. But we have to clarify something here. What kind of suffering? Now, in our day, I heard John MacArthur the other morning preaching this, and I thought, never thought about it. But let's say you and I lived in the year, 1500s or 1600s. You didn't get up in the morning and check your Facebook page or your email. To get news, it took a long time, didn't it? The world at that time, or even the 1700s and even in the 1800s, it took a long time to get news. Now, how do we get news, even if it's lies and fake? Just like that. I mean, if there's a tragedy, it's on TV just like that. And so you and I, in our day, in the last several years, we experience suffering like no other generation ever has, because we are being brought into the suffering of millions of people. There might be a tsunami, there might be an earthquake, a building might fall, they might be burning downtown somewhere. So we carry a lot of burdens that other people don't carry. But what kind of suffering is this talking about? We got to narrow that down. This kind of suffering is suffering being an heir of God and with Christ, suffering with Him. So it is suffering for standing up for God and His truth. It's not necessarily getting in a wreck and breaking your neck kind of suffering, though that's suffering. It is suffering, spiritual suffering. It is suffering in a similar way as Jesus, in the same way as Jesus, and for the same reason as Jesus. So let me see if I can explain it. It seems to me, if you boil it down, why did Christ suffer? Now, we know that they were expecting the king to come on white horses and to defeat the Roman army and the Roman government and set up his kingdom and put all of these Pharisees in power. It was all self-motivated by the Pharisees, and it was all self-righteousness. So Jesus comes, and what's he do? He's touching lepers. He's talking to thieves and tax collectors, and he's loving prostitutes, and he is sharing his love with them, and he's healing them, and he's doing things that Pharisees, the religious crowd, would never do. And he hung out with poor people. He hung out with people who weren't perfect, and the other people thought they were. They hated him. It seems to me, if you boil it down, the reason Christ suffered is that he exposed the self-righteousness of others. He did. They thought they were good enough to get to heaven. Here comes God's Messiah. He loves them enough to tell them, you're not good enough. You need another to pay the price for you. You're not worthy. You are not on your own acceptable to God. It infuriated the religious leaders because they saw themselves as acceptable to God. If you're blind, you must have sinned. If you were born lame, God is against you. That was their philosophy, but not us. And they walked around with this arrogance and this pride that somehow God couldn't make it without them. So God in flesh shows up and he starts telling them, no, the prostitutes come to the kingdom before you. You think that fired them up? What did they try to do? They tried to kill him. But remember, God protected him, the Father, and said, it's not time. You're going to go to the cross. That's why they hated him. He exposed their sin. Remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18? Two men went to the temple to pray. And the religious guy, he looked down at the tax collector and he said, boy, I'm thankful I'm not like him. I tithe of this and I tithe of that and I wear my tie to church and I say all the proper right words and I fast here and I fast there and I make sure everybody knows it and I pray three times a day and I do this and I do that. Boy, I am thankful I am not like that guy over there. What was the tax collector doing? The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What was Jesus' conclusion? Which one was going to heaven? The guy that saw how evil he was. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So as heirs in this same world, a world that cannot see themselves as hopeless apart from a Savior, a world that desires its own path, its own purpose, its own pleasure, its own philosophies, its own definition of purity, its own priorities, a world that has its own everything that I just mentioned, you and I come along and say, oh, by the way, you're not good enough. You need a Savior. Those works you're doing, that money you're giving, it's not good enough. You're a sinner. And you may not be out robbing banks or committing adultery, and you may not be out, you know, doing the most evil things that we classify evil, but for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And you share that with people, And then you begin to share God's word, especially in our day, about marriage and gender stuff and God's the creator and homosexuality and all of that. They just say, you just hate everybody. No, we don't. Now, some probably do. But I don't hate people who have gotten caught up into that. I would desire their redemption. Don't hate them. Work alongside with them. Be kind to them. But you start sharing truth and you will find what comes into your life. Suffering and persecution. That's the kind of suffering he's saying here. Didn't Paul say, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, though being deceived, and they will deceive. Now, again, it doesn't mean that every second of your life is just you're being beat to death. Some people in our world, that's the truth. Peter said, if need be, you're under many trials. And we'll try to land the plane here quick, but look at the last part of this verse, though. How do you know you're adopted? How do you know you're God's children? How do you know you're God's heir? How do you know you're an heir with Jesus Christ? Well, you are suffering with him in order that you may also be glorified with him. Suffering is a path to glory. Not to earn, but because it was earned with you, earned for you. People who do not belong to God will not suffer for him. People who are not belonging to Christ will not suffer for Christ. Parable of the soil, when persecutions and trials come, they prove they were never born again. It's not worth it to them. Remember what Jesus said about the shepherd who had to go downtown for some business? And he hires what's called a hireling. I got all this sheep. He hires a guy. I'm paying you this much money. Please watch my sheep. And I'll be back whenever. And then it said the wolf and the bear and the lion, whatever comes. And what does the hireling do? He runs away. Why? Because those sheep don't belong to him. It's the same principle. I'm not going to give my life. They're not important to me. A person who's not an heir with Christ will not suffer for Christ because it's not really that important to them. It's not real. True children of God suffer from time to time, sometimes for long periods of time in our history and in the world. So suffering for Christ is an assurance that we truly are his heir. And some Bible teachers believe that somehow the glory in heaven, though all is our possession, the glory we are able to experience is somehow related to the willingness to suffer down here. And I think they just might be right. One author said, we have no greater privilege and no greater guarantee of glory than to suffer for Christ's sake. So if you wonder if you're a child of God, if you're adopted into his family, do you suffer for him? Do you hide your faith so you won't suffer? Now, we all fail in that area. Nobody's perfect. That's why Romans 7 is such a great chapter before this. No greater privilege than to suffer for Christ. That author also went on to say, the more we willingly suffer for Christ's sake on earth, the more we are driven to depend on him rather than on our own resources, and the more we are infused with his power. When I am weak, then I am strong. So while heirs on earth get millions and sometimes billions of dollars and all kinds of luxuries and Rolls Royces and Bentleys and Corvettes. I drove a Rolls Royce once in Florida. That same millionaire who was selling all his stuff, he had a Rolls Royce. We didn't have cell phones back then, but I guarantee you that would have been on the Facebook. By the way, that's a camera sound, right? Wow. And everybody down here, many people get all kinds of possessions and goodies. And I see many times at the end of the funeral, some of the deceased will have all kinds of diamonds and beautiful jewelry. And I'm thinking, don't leave it in the casket. But many times they will request, no, we'll leave that, but I want that, that, and that. So we pull it off and put it in a bag, which I think is a smart thing to do. That way somebody else can wear it. But those things have to be worth a fortune. And while you and I may never get that here, or anywhere near what some people get, what we have awaiting us is beyond human description. And it is the suffering that's more assurance that you truly belong to Christ. The same path Jesus took is the same path we took. Three real quick applications, and then we'll sing. It's always good to ask ourselves the question, are you an heir? Are you an heir? Are you an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ? Do you belong to him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you realized your worthlessness and there's nothing within you that could earn heaven? Nothing, even good human things that we do. And a lot of people do a lot of good things, but it does not equal to the blood and resurrection of Christ. Secondly, as an heir, is there proof of it? You ever suffer for Christ? I don't ever remember suffering much until I turned, until my first church. I don't remember a whole lot of suffering. But boy, once I took that role, boy, it came. It came and it came and it came and it'll keep coming. But, wow, I'm still here. How about you? Has God brought suffering in the cocoon? Because we're not going to turn beautiful until we go through the cocoon process. Third, as an heir, and this is always a great question, where are you and I struggling in loving the fishbowl, the fish tank, too much? That's a constant struggle, isn't it? Didn't John say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? It's a constant struggle. Where are you struggling of just grabbing a hold too much in the fishbowl? Are you a fish that swims over to Grandpa Fish and says, hey, come here. I know I'm a new fish here, right? I'm a new fish here, but I want you to know that I'm not going to cut into your territory, right? You didn't know they had fish gangsters, right? So listen, let's cut a deal. I'll take out Joey over there if you protect me. Or you keep what you really believe silent, and then your really goal is, I'm going to take this guy out when I get a chance, right? As soon as I get a little bit bigger fins on me, right? Yeah. Whatever. You get the idea. We can be in this fishbowl and hide who we are and hide who we love. This was my last week at the hospital, and what a blessed 2 years. It really was. I mean, thousands of people I got to talk to, and you wouldn't, if I added it up, it would be an amazing number. And the people I worked with and so forth, but I wanted them to know what makes me tick, what gives me hope. And all of my failures, the bottom line is I have hope in a future because of what Christ did for me on Calvary's cross. I'm a nothing, but I am an heir, all by God's grace. And I can struggle down here loving this world too much. I can struggle getting too caught up in something down here that might take me away from what I should be doing. What are you struggling in, the fish tank? Father, thank you for this amazing chapter, and we've only looked at one verse today, and we got many more about suffering. And forgive us when we hide and we hide our faith and struggle in suffering. But first of all, we're thankful for your love and your grace and your patience. You know we struggle. You know we fail. And God, give us the strength to stand up for you, but to stand up for you in love. To never act like we're better than somebody because we don't do a certain thing. To never snub our noses up at somebody and have arrogance a part of our life. But to be like Christ, who loved sinners and wanted to meet their greatest needs, which was himself. So God, if there is anyone listening today or anyone in this room and they're not your heir, I pray the Spirit of God would help them to understand the gospel and you would give them life. If there's anyone here or listening today that struggles with loving something in this world too much, let's grab them. Help them to see that and change. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that simply is hiding their faith and they know they're struggling with it, and convict them and give them strength. And thank you, God, for giving us another way of knowing if we're your child. We are willing to suffer with you and for you. So as we sing, continue to touch our hearts, we pray by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.